Good morning, Summit family. My name is Megan, and I've called the Summit home for 14 years now. Today's sermon comes from Luke 2, 22 through 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You may have a seat.
Good morning, Summit family. My name is Reagan Jones. I'm a student pastor here at the Apex campus. Happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas. I feel like we can officially say that now. This is your designated time of the year where you can play Mariah Carey as much as you want for the next 5 weeks. Or if you've been like our house, we've been bumping that since October 25th. But wherever you fall on the Christmas music spectrum, we are super excited to have you guys here. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Luke 2. Very, very excited for what the Lord has for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are a God that still speaks. You have something you want to say to us this morning, Father, for every person who's walking in here who thinks they can't wait one more day, is tired and is looking to you. God, I pray that today would be a day where patience would rise in the room, that endurance and strength, not from our own strength, but from looking to you, knowing that there's a lot more happening under the surface of our life than we may realize. We love you, and we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, my teacher at school gave us this little packet of tomato seeds. And she said that if we went home and we planted the seed in the ground and gave it enough sunlight and water, that over time there would be a little tomato plant. And so I went home all excited, planted the seeds in the ground, drowned it with as much water as I could find, and then waited for the inevitable growth. Minutes went by, and still no tomatoes. So I moved on with my life, never to think about those tomatoes again, until a couple of weeks later when I went back out into the backyard to the same place where I planted a seed, and out of the ground was coming this tiny green plant. You see, my teacher forgot to mention the most important part of the process, that yes, seeds need sunlight. Yes, seeds need water. Yes, seeds need good soil. But most importantly, fruit takes time. It requires patience. And I think if we're honest with ourselves for a second, it's not just our kids that struggle with patience, but even us as adults, we can be deeply impatient people because it's completely countercultural to everything else that's happening in our lives. For example, Amazon can deliver same day. Yes and amen. Praise God, right? We love that. There are now no longer commercials for TV. You can opt out of the waiting. And that 14-year-old at the Chick-fil-A drive-thru line is running a NASCAR pit stop trying to get you your chicken minis in under 30 seconds. Like, everything in our life is trained for convenience and speed. But how many of you know that God doesn't work like that? As a result, many of you in the room here today have been waiting a lot longer than you signed up for. You've been waiting for your marriage to get healthy. You've been waiting and praying for that prodigal to come home. You've even just been waiting for the season of life to be over because, quite frankly, you are tired and just don't know how much longer you can do this. Maybe your life feels like a seed that you planted in the ground, but instead of seeing fruit, all you've seen is silence. And you're wondering if it's time to walk away from it or not. But what if I told you that you could see under the surface? What if once you planted the seed, that you actually got to see the growth that was happening underneath? What if you had a picture of what that seed would one day become with time? If you had those things, could you wait? Could you wait just one more day and see what the Lord wants to produce in your life? Luke, in our text today, is going to take us underneath the surface of Simeon's waiting. And he's going to give us five main reasons that we can wait on the Lord this morning. And the first one I want you to see is that I can wait because he's working. I can wait because he's working. I want you to look down with me at verse 25 here for a second. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. My wife and I were expecting our first kid coming up here in January. Absolutely. We are super nervous, but it's going to be great. At least that's what I've been told. And I know nothing about babies or kids. It's kind of a running joke in my life. I think I've maybe held a baby one time in my life. So a lot's gonna change for me in the next couple of weeks. But I'll never forget going to our first ultrasound appointment. Nobody told me what happened in there. And so I walk in and they get the little magic wand with the jello on the belly. And out pops this picture here. And that's my son at like 10 weeks old. Isn't he cute? Yeah, he goes like, oh, I thought he looked like a gummy bear. He's got like his little tiny arms, his little tiny legs. My wife and I fell in love with him the instant we saw him. We put his picture up on the fridge. We just looked at it day after day after day after day. And recently we had what's called a 3D scan. Y'all know about these things? These are so cool. Basically, it just takes a more in-depth photo of your baby. And out popped that photo a couple weeks ago. Now, I think he looks like an old man. My wife says it's making fun of him, but he's mine and I can do that. But I think for the first time, when I saw those two photos on our fridge right next to each other, it really put into perspective for me just how much my baby has grown under the surface. You see, we tend to think and get impatient when we believe that because we're waiting, God must not be working. That the two go hand in hand. However, when I read scripture, specifically these first couple of verses here, I see that God had been working a lot longer than Simeon had been waiting. Because when you think about it for a second, Simeon has no idea about the star in Bethlehem. He has no idea about the wise men that came. He has no idea about the angel that visited Mary that answered all these prayers. He knows nothing about what God has been doing. God just said, hey, bro, I want you to wait and I'll do the work. And that's like John 5:17, isn't it? Where Jesus goes and he looks at the Pharisees and he says, hey, my Father is always working and so am I. It's a part of who we are. And in fact, David reiterates this in Psalm 121, where he says that God doesn't even sleep nor slumber. Think about that for a second. God does not have to clock in and clock out like we do. Sleep literally reminds us that our work has limits and his does not. So every time my wife goes to sleep and she closes her eyes, God is working while she's waiting. And the same thing applies to your life. Imagine what would happen in our lives if we actually took this verse seriously. Because to some of you in the room today, God has given you very clear instructions to wait. And how do you know if God has told you to wait? It's because he hasn't told you to go. There's only two options. And a lot of us bring a lot of destruction in our lives when we try to force God's hand and move before he tells us he's ready. And so when God says to wait, we need to be patient. But here's what that doesn't mean. Patience doesn't mean we sit around doing nothing because God promised to do everything. That's not patience, that's laziness. Patience says this. Patience says God is working everything out. And I want to be ready when he does. That's what David does in 1 Samuel, right? If you guys remember the story, David is anointed king as a teenager in a shepherd's field. And it's not like he just like waltzed into the palace and sat down on the throne. There was a lot of messiness that happened in David's life from the anointing as king to sitting on the throne. When David got anointed king, this guy named Saul was super jealous, so he literally chased him out and he was hiding in a cave. And there's this one moment in the Bible where David is hiding and Saul comes in the cave and David has an opportunity to kill his rival and take the throne. In fact, it's what every other king would have done, except God did not call David to be like every king. God called David to be a king after his own heart. And he said, I don't want God's things my own way. I'm gonna wait for the time when God opens the door. And when God opens a door that no man can shut, I'm gonna walk through and take my rightful place as king. He waited. In the same way, if God answered all of your prayers tomorrow, would you be ready? Would you be ready for that relationship? Would you be ready for that career move? Would you be ready to answer the call of God on your life? And if not, what do you need to do today to prepare for what God is going to do tomorrow? Patience is not passively sitting by and doing nothing. It is actively doing the work that God has given us today while we wait on what only he can do tomorrow. So I can wait because he's working. Second thing I want you to see is that I can wait because he's with me. Look back down here at verse 25. Verse 25 says that Simeon was righteous and devout, waiting on the arrival of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this is gonna get a little nerdy for a second, but I need you to walk with me and understand just how amazing this verse is, because the Holy Spirit did not work the same in Simeon's time as he does today. As New Testament believers, after Acts 2 and Pentecost, we all have access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not reside in a brick and mortar temple anymore. He resides in us, which is why Paul calls us, our bodies, as temples of the Holy Spirit. So after Pentecost, he's freely given to anyone who would believe. In Simeon's time, the Spirit didn't work like that. He wasn't given to everybody. In fact, he came upon specific people at specific times for specific purposes. For example, the Spirit of God came upon Bezalel in Exodus to build the tabernacle. He rested on David as he was anointed king. He even descended like a dove and rested on Jesus as he was getting baptized. Like when you look all throughout the story of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is there at mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. And now he shows up here in Luke 2, rests on some guy named Simeon. And Simeon's waiting? That doesn't seem that important. Here's why I think that's such a big deal. Because a lot of the times when we're waiting and we feel like God doesn't see, feel, or understand what's happening in our lives, we think we've done something wrong. That waiting is automatically punishment. And here's the thing. Sometimes, yes, God says no for a reason. Because if he gave you what you wanted, when you wanted, and the time that you wanted, it wouldn't lead to your flourishing, it would lead to your destruction. So sometimes God tells you no just to protect you. But I think the text is trying to tell us something here about Simeon. Luke mentions that he was righteous and devout. He's telling us something about Simeon's character, because for Simeon, waiting wasn't a punishment, it was part of the process. Like, fruit takes time, y'all. You can't just plant a seed in the ground and automatically see fruit. Waiting is part of God's spiritual process and what he wants to do in you and through you. And in that process, the Holy Spirit has promised to be with you. And if he's with you, why are you afraid? That's the root of the issue, isn't it? You're afraid it's not going to work out. You're afraid the waiting is going to last forever. You're afraid that God doesn't hear, that God isn't faithful, that God isn't good, and you're waiting for God to tell you all the details because you think if you know how everything is going to work out, then you won't be afraid about tomorrow. But that's not how God works. Because when I look at Scripture, God's antidote to fear is not a plan, it's His presence. Isaiah 41:10, God speaks to a people in waiting. Fear not, for I am with you. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because the shadow of death isn't scary. It's called the valley of the shadow of death for a reason. But David says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. It's the promise of God's presence that brings peace to His people. And where do you need that kind of peace in your life this morning? Over your future, your family, your health. I got good news for you. If He's with you, the waiting is not a punishment. If He's with you, can you wait? Just one more day. Third point this morning is that I can wait because He's trustworthy. You want to know the hardest part about waiting? It's not knowing how long you got to do it. Just ask your kids, all right? Any parent has had this scenario happen at some point in their life. Imagine you're on a road trip. Let's just say your family lives in the Midwest. You're driving 15 hours from here to Des Moines, Iowa. And you're going to spend the next day of your life sitting in a car with a bunch of toddlers. And your kids say the magic phrase, Mom, Dad, I have to use the restroom. Pause. That is a code red situation, right? Because you know something that they don't know, that the closest gas station is 30 miles away and they can't hold it very long. So what do? Is you look back at your kids, you look them dead in the eyes, you go, hey, bud, I need you to hold it for 5 more minutes. Knowing that it's not going to be 5 more minutes, but you give them a time frame just so they have the endurance to hold on just 30 seconds longer than they probably would have. Because people, when we know we're close to the end, we'll push further than we think we could ever go. But God doesn't work like that. God does not want you to trust a time frame. He could tell you how much longer you have to go, but if He gives you that information, you will now rely on your own strength and not His. And He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to trust Him. So whether or not you know how long you're going to be there, if He's in the driver's seat, we're going to get there when we get there. And we'll trust and believe that we can get from point A to point B. And the way that God wants you to trust Him is not through a time frame, it's through promises. Look back down here at verse 26. It says that it had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, God looked at Simeon and says, hey, bro, you'll know you're done when you're dead. Thanks, God. We have no idea how long Simeon waited. The text doesn't tell us that. It could have been 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. It could have been a week and a half. Who knows? But I can tell you one thing. At least Simeon knew what he was waiting for. And I just have to wonder this morning, do you know what you're waiting for? Do you know the promises that God has given to you? Not to Simeon, to you, here today, sitting in these seats, as God has given you promises to hold on to. And I just have to let you know that you can't wait on promises you don't know. This right here is what God has actually promised to us. Matthew 6, we talked about this to our middle schoolers last week. It's provision. That if God cares about the lilies and the birds that are here today and gone tomorrow, if God will provide for things that are not stamped with His image, that He did not send His Son to die for, that do not have inerrant value just because you're made in His image. Like if He will care for those things, how much more will He care for you? Not to provide all your wants, provide all of your needs. There's a difference. And a lot of us are angry at God for not giving us things that He actually never promised. He's promised to provide all of your needs. In the same way, He's promised to provide you peace and wisdom if you would ask. He's promised that you have a future, that you have presence in suffering and help in time of need. He's promised eternal life for those who believe in him and forgiveness for those who would just call upon his name. Like, this is what God has actually promised us. And it may not come in the way you want it or the time you want it, but if God spoke it, you can stand on it. The word of the Lord is trustworthy. And so where do you need the Lord to show up in your life today? What promise do you need to cling to? And watch this. Do you trust his character enough to wait? That's what makes this really difficult. Because when we wait longer than we think we should, the enemy can plant a seed of doubt in our mind, not just about God's word, but about God's character as well. This is exactly what he did in Genesis 3. Foundation of every single sin. The enemy comes in and not just undermines the word of God, but he convinces Adam and Eve to believe that God wasn't good. And if you believe that God isn't good, that he doesn't have your best interest in mind, that he's not a loving father, that doesn't withhold goodness from those who walk uprightly, if you begin to doubt God's character, you will be tempted to take God's promises into your own hands. That's why instead of rest, we settle for busyness. Instead of peace, we settle for apathy. Instead of faith, we settle for works. Instead of love, we settle for lust. All because we believed a lie that God wasn't good and he wouldn't do what he said he would do. But if he's trustworthy, we can wait on him, right? Here's how I know that God is trustworthy. The trustworthiness of God has nothing to do with what he's given you or hasn't given you. That's a lot of the times how we equate it to. God has given me a spouse, well, therefore he's trustworthy. God has given me a promotion at work, therefore he's trustworthy. God hasn't saved every kid in my family, therefore he's not trustworthy. But that's not how God actually proves his trustworthiness or his faithfulness to you. That actually the Bible says the reason God is trustworthy is because he's never lied to you. Not once. Jackie O'Perry puts it this way. She says that if God is holy, then he can't sin. If God can't sin, then he can't sin against me. And if he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being in the universe more than I trust myself? More than I trust the opinions of others, however well-intentioned they would be, my ultimate trust comes from him because I've sinned against myself a lot more than God has sinned against me. He's trustworthy. And some of us here this morning hear that and we immediately get defensive. The walls immediately go up because you're like, Reagan, I know. I have prayed those things back to God. I know the promises. I prayed it over and over and over and it feels like my prayers are not going through the ceiling. I'm getting more silence than I'm getting fruit. And can I tell you the good news this morning? I'm sure Simeon felt the exact same way. Again, we have no idea how long Simeon waited. But we know that Simeon trusted God because he continued to do it. He had no idea he was going to see Jesus tomorrow. What if he just stopped trying the day before? What if he was just like, you know what, I've waited 17 years for this, I'm done. But it was the 17th and the first day that Jesus walked into the temple and he got to see everything that God had promised him. What if we actually believed that the word of God and the character of God were trustworthy? How would that change everything about our lives? Here's my favorite part. That as we wait on the Lord and trust in his word and his character, God doesn't just like take a step back, you know? He could easily send like a, hey, do not disturb. I've told you this is gonna happen. Let me take a break, go work on some other things. There's a lot of chaos happening in the world. Like, I'll get back to you later. No, actually, he says, and not only in between promise made and promise kept, he says, I listen to you. I hear you. Not just the clean stuff that you say on Sunday morning. I hear the things that you won't tell anybody else. The frustrations, the anger, I hear it all. And I can wait because he listens. And the Bible, names matter a lot. Oftentimes they signify an important turning point in someone's life, like when Saul becomes Paul or Abram becomes Abraham. Other times, names are prophetic indicators from birth of what this person is going to do and who they will become in life. For example, take the name Jesus. If y'all didn't know this, Jesus wasn't on like the top baby names in ancient Israel. It's just like, let me just pick Jesus. Like that's not how he was named. The angel actually came to Mary and Joseph and said, hey, your child, his name will be Yeshua. That's his Hebrew name. And that name literally means Yahweh saves. It's a prophetic indicator of who Jesus is and what he came here to do. However, this is where it gets really interesting. Because if you look at Simeon's name in Hebrew, his name is Shimon. Everybody say Shimon. Shimon, right? It's like Shimon and Puma, easy to memorize. And so Shimon in Hebrew literally means God hears. And so I just want you to picture this for a second. That there are 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the angel greeting Mary. 400 years where God's people cried out to him over and over, where they felt like their prayers weren't getting through the ceiling. And Simeon has no idea how long he's got to be waiting for this. But one day, Shimon, led by the Spirit, walks into the temple and he sees little Yeshua over in the corner. And in that moment, he walks over to Jesus and he picks him up in his arms, because at that moment, God hears, is holding, God saves. And man, that's good news for someone in here. Because if God heard the cries of his people for generation after generation after generation, if he didn't forget, if he didn't turn a blind ear to you, and he listened to them, how much more will he listen to the cry of your heart as well? All those times that you've prayed and you thought like it never made its way through the ceiling, God heard you. All those times where you don't even know how to put into words your waiting, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays those groanings on our behalf back to God. So even when we can't get a word out, God hears. He's not limited to our speech. He knows you fully and intimately. And that doesn't make the waiting easy, but it does make it easier. Because I know that if I haven't been forsaken, I know that if he's trustworthy, I know that not one of his promises will fall through the cracks, whether it's this side of heaven or the next. If I know he's with me and he listens, I can wait. Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't see it, even if I don't feel it, I can wait just one more day. One more day. And when we see him, when we see him, he'll be our joy. It's our fifth and final point this morning, is that I can wait because he's my joy. Look back down here at verse 29. Simeon says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Just pause here real quick. This is not the first time Mary and Joseph heard the gospel. The angel already told them this, right? You will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He's come to save the world. Like that, they already know this. And yet when they hear the gospel again, it still does something to them. Part of our problem as church folk is that we can hear the gospel and become numb to it over time. When you hear that the Lord has made a way, is there awe? Does your heart marvel at what the Lord has done? It did for Mary and Joseph. Produce something in them. And Simeon goes on to say, he says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is what Jesus came to do. It's a thesis statement for his death, burial, and resurrection. And every single one of us in here, regardless of what you believe about Jesus, is going to have to answer one question at the end of our life. And it's, what did you do with the person of Jesus? Is he God? And did he rise from the dead? These two questions are the most important questions you will ever have to wrestle with, because the answer to those questions determines your eternity. Romans 10:9 puts it this way. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It has nothing to do with how good or bad of a person you are. It has nothing to do with your church attendance. It has nothing to do with how much you gave. It has everything to do with what did you do with the person of Jesus and how did that change everything about you? And when we hear that news, there's normally one of two responses. It's either immense joy at the fact that God has made a way for us to be with him, or it is total and complete rejection because there's no such thing as neutrality with Jesus. This is actually what Simeon is saying about Jesus here. Because trying to be neutral about Jesus is like trying to stand in the middle of a seesaw. It's impossible to stand in the middle. You are either rising or you are falling, which is why Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Not what does the crowd believe about me? I fed them. I know what they believe about me. What do you believe? Who do you say that I am? Am I God? Did I rise from the dead? Those two questions will change everything about us, not just our eternity, but that changes everything here and now. Like, y'all, when Simeon finally sees Jesus, something in him changes. That's why verse 29 through 32 are indented in your Bible. It's because Simeon starts singing. And I doubt Simeon was musical. I doubt he grew up in the choir. I doubt he had a good voice. He just sang because he saw the sun. That there was a joy that came out of him that he couldn't control. And that's what worship is. Worship is not a vibe. It isn't. It isn't a feeling that we just conjure up. Worship is what happens when you get enamored with the faithfulness of God and the presence of God. And so maybe you're in a waiting season this morning and you don't really feel like you have a reason to worship this morning or a reason to be happy. Look to the faithfulness of God. And you may not think you have anything to be thankful about in your life. He got you up today. He put breath in your lungs. He sat you in the seat so that you could hear the gospel. And if you got nothing in your life, there's a 1,500-page book that can tell you about the faithfulness of God to people long before you and I got here. Look at his son and what he's done for you. Lay your song preferences down at the altar and get enamored with the presence and faithfulness of Jesus. It'll change everything about you, but it may not change your circumstance. I want you to see this, that when Simeon saw Jesus, he was still a persecuted minority under the oppression of Rome. That didn't change. Rome didn't fall that day. When Simeon saw Jesus, he was still going to die as a result of the promise. Like, he wasn't going to see anything that Jesus came to do. He wasn't going to see the cross. He wasn't going to see the tomb. He wasn't going to see anything that would happen as a result of this. Nothing changed about Simeon's life except his joy. You want to know if you have joy this morning? True joy is not about the smile on your face or how loud you can sing on a Sunday. True joy is tested not by your personality, but by your ability to endure suffering. So here's a picture of a guy named Nelson Mandela. Photo was taken in 1977, 13 years into a 27-year prison sentence in South Africa. One day as Mandela was working the yard, a couple of the prison guards gave him and his other couple of other inmates a packet of seeds. Just something to pass the time while they were in there. However, over the years, Mandela began to see the garden that he was planting as a metaphor for his life in prison. He would go on to say that that garden was the one place that the apartheid couldn't touch, the one part of his humanity he still felt like he could cling to. And it's what gave him the strength to see another day. You see, for Mandela, it was always about more than just planting a couple of seeds. He wanted to prove it was possible to find joy in a prison. And you see, maybe that's how you feel this morning. You feel like you're in a prison of your own health, a prison of your own mind, a prison of your own consequences, and you can't escape the past that Jesus has seemingly freed you from. You don't feel like you had a reason to be happy this morning. But can I tell you, if you have Jesus, you have something that death, disease, or the devil can't touch. You have a joy that is deep beneath the surface. You want to know something? Happiness is a fruit of your circumstances. And fruit can be affected by seasons. When it's cold, the fruit rots and withers away. However, the roots, those remain. Those are the things that the seasons can't touch. Joy is not a fruit of your circumstance. It's rooted in Jesus. And if you have him, no matter what's happening in your body, happening in your home, happening with your kids, happening in your prayer closet, happening in our city, no matter what happens around us, you have a joy that cannot be taken away from you. And one day when we see Jesus like Simeon, when we see him face to face, our joy is going to be complete because we'll see him. And when we see him, everything that we didn't see under the surface will finally make sense. The waiting was never a waste, but he was working the entire time. And not one day of my life did he leave me alone. But he was always trustworthy, always good, always listening. He always gave me a reason to be joyful. And when we see him, there'll be worship. Revelation puts it this way, that when we see Jesus, there will be worship from every tribe, tongue, and nation, bowing on the floor, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When we see him, there will be joy. And when Paul, writing to a persecuted New Testament church, the one piece of advice he gives them, he says, look to his second return. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. Wait one more day. It could be tomorrow. Wait. Anticipate. That's what gives us the strength to wait just one more day. What if you got to see the final picture of what that seed will become? Would it allow you to wait even just one more day? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice here today who does not have a personal relationship with you, the gospel is this, it's the good news that Jesus knew you, loved you, and died for you. That there's a way to be with God and to have eternal life, but it requires a decision and an answer on your end. It's a yes or a no. The work is done. Jesus, I pray if there's anyone with the sound of my voice here this morning that does not have that assurance that today would be a day of salvation, they wouldn't wait any longer. For those of us in the room, Jesus, that are tired, would you help us to wait? It's hard. I thank you that you listen to us, that you're with us, that you're trustworthy, that you're working. Help us to be joyful in you. Help us to wait on you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.